Well, today we're continuing our series on the greatest sermon in history, talking about the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. And as you remember last week, Jesus had to take a crowd that was focused on earthly things, focused on what they could get. They were looking at His Messiahship as a way that they could get rich and famous and have everything they wanted. And Jesus had to take that enthusiasm and turn it to kingdom reality so that they would start focusing on the things that last for eternity, not just on temporary issues. Talked about the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. And we're going to just invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. We'll do just a quick review and then move on to verse 4 today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You have a New International available that's there for you to use if you didn't bring your own. We're glad you're bringing your Bibles, many of you. I'm just excited about that. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And as you'll remember from last week, we discovered what Jesus was really talking about here was coming to a point of personal powerlessness. When we come to a point where we realize that there's nothing we can do of ourselves to earn our salvation, nothing we can do to perform well enough, and we realize our weakness, as we sang in the praise song this morning. So we realize our weakness, that's when God becomes strong. We don't pray, "God, help me do this. Help me become strong." No, God, I am weak. You must live Your life in me. And the joy of that is that we have God's forgiveness and grace over top of us, and then He empowers us from within. That's the power of the Spirit-filled life. Well, today we're going to read on now to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Very strange verse, just at first reading. And we're going to dig into it here today. When I first read it, my first thoughts that first came to my mind were the loss that people go through when they grieve, loss of a loved one. And in my years of ministry, I've preached literally scores of funeral services. Not my favorite thing to do, believe me. But most of the funeral services that I've done have been for a senior member of the church. Someone who lived his or her life for the Lord and contributed to the well-being of the church. And really, you know, it's sad. We hate to say goodbye, but there's also an element of graduation and celebration with it because they're going home to be with the Lord and they've left a legacy for the church to continue to build on. And there's an element of joy. So I could see that joy in the mourning kind of thing there. But then there are those types of funerals that aren't so good. Did a funeral for a young couple who had a stillborn baby. Very difficult. We had some friends that lost a child to SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. Terribly difficult. Just a few weeks ago, I did a funeral for a man who was 45 years old. He'd gone to the doctor and they said, "You know, your blood pressure's a little high, you need to come back." But that's the only indication he'd had anywhere that there was any problem. He was with his family one evening, walked out on the porch, said, "I'm not feeling too good," died instantly of a heart attack. He was gone. Now, that funeral was a difficult funeral. When his daughter got up and read the tribute that she had written for her father, she could hardly choke it out, yet she wanted to. So she's between sobs getting this tribute to her father out, and the place was falling apart. Everybody was in tears. It was difficult. Grief was intense. And yet, in the midst of it, as we started talking about his life and how a few years before he had surrendered his life to Christ and helped his wife come to Christ. And then in turn they'd led his mother, who was sitting right there, to Christ. And she gave a testimony of how her son led her to the Lord. And these things, these joyous things came out of that testimony as we looked at his life. And as we ended the service, as often we do, I read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As we started talking about heaven and the reality of being reunited, there was joy and there was comfort. Revelation 21:4. Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. As we left that place, left with hope. Sadness yet hope. They will be comforted. Now, that's the initial reading of the text. And if you'll notice something interesting about the Bible, you can read it initially and you'll get a meaning. And then you read it again and start studying, digging, there's a little more. And then as you study and dig, there's more. That's the dynamic power of God's Word. So in digging in a little bit more, it actually gets a little bit more complicated, but more interesting. The word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios, which means happiness that is present, that is internal, and untouchable. It's present tense happiness. It's internal happiness, not dependent on external circumstances. And untouchable. The meaning is like being filled full from the inside out. So it's not happiness that's dependent on circumstances. A present tense reality. And then he says this blessed, this filled full, are those who, and then the mourning word comes from the word pentheo, which means the feeling or process of deep grief as in the loss of a loved one. So this is a paradoxical statement. He's saying two polar opposites in the same breath. And you know what? Humanly, that's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. God loves to take paradoxes and make them realities because He's bigger than the way our minds can comprehend. Now, experts tell us today that there are five stages that people go through when they grieve. First stage is the denial stage. That's the initial shock when something bad happens or we lose something valuable. That initial shock. It's not really happening. We pretend it's not happening. And then the guilt phase where I should have. The next phase is the bargaining phase. Well, if I do this, maybe this will make this better. If I can do this, then this will happen. We try to change things by some action that we do. And then there's a phase of anger or depression. And they tend to rotate back and forth. When something's going out of my control, I get angry. But if I can't do anything about it, then that anger turns inward, I get depressed. And then finally comes the stage where we feel acceptance. We finally come to a point where we realize that that's never going to be the way it was before. We've lost, and we accept that reality. We become accustomed to a new reality. It's not the same. So this is the... And it's not always this order. People will grieve in different ways. Sometimes we'll go bounce back and forth. But these are all common feelings that we feel when we go through grief. And it doesn't have to be something severe. It can happen with small griefs, small losses. When I was in seminary, I went with a group of my seminary buddies to Giordano's Pizza in Chicago. Anybody ever heard of Giordano's Pizza? Nobody. Okay, I've got to tell you about this. It's an experience. Giordano's Pizza is deep dish Chicago pizza. It's called stuffed pizza. It's at least that thick. So much cheese that it's just, you know, it's just amazing. I could only eat about two slices of it. That's how, I mean, and I could eat a lot, especially then. It's just loaded with cheese and every kind of, you know, extras that they put in it. It was amazingly great pizza, but expensive. Now, at that time, what I consider expensive and what I consider now, I have no idea what it would be now. But I remember that a bunch of us went in and we each would put $5 in for the pizzas that we got. And then the tip was to be $5, which was my responsibility. We all pitched in. Very cheap when I look back at it now, but at the time it was expensive. So we all paid the bill. I dropped what I thought was a 5, actually dropped a 20 on the table, and we left. I had $25 in my pocket. So we went for ice cream. And we went to ice cream. I saw that $5 in my pocket and no 20. I went into shock. Denial. I looked through my wallet. I dug around looking. I thought, every little cubbyhole, no 20. I could not believe. So I was in denial. And then I went into guilt. You stupid idiot. What were you thinking? And then bargaining. I wonder if I go back and talk to that waitress and say, you know, I made a mistake here. Likely, yeah. It's gone. So then I was angry that she would allow somebody to leave a tip like that. She'd know that that's a mistake. She should have told me. And then I felt depressed. Couldn't do anything about it. And on a seminary budget that many years ago, minus $20 was a big deal. And then finally, it only took a few hours, I came to a point of acceptance and realized that I was going to be missing some fun, but that's life. I went on. Now, that was because it was not a large loss. I mean, it seemed large to me at the time, but I worked it through fairly quickly. But when we lose a loved one, when we deal with health problems, when we deal with severe losses, it takes longer time. As a church, the church here is in a process of grieving. Pastor that you loved and cared deeply about has moved to a new ministry. Moving to new areas, excuse me.
This one working?
Yeah.
So you're going through grief. And as I've talked to some of you have expressed anger. Some of you have expressed depression. Some of you have expressed guilt. Some of you have talked about bargaining. There's all of these things are showing up. Some of you are moving toward acceptance. Don't feel bad that you're grieving. Grief is grief. And all those emotions are normal. They're normal. However, there's good news in the midst of grieving for Christians. Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, that we can still have joy and be filled full, be internally happy while we grieve. And how is that true? How is that true? Well, I'd like to just look at a supplementary text, if we can, for just a moment. John 14, verse 16. And if you're not used to the Bible a little bit, just take a right turn in your Bible and just go over a couple of books. You'll come to John rather quickly. John 14, and we'll begin reading with verse 16. Keep your finger in Matthew 5, 4, because we'll be there for a while. So, John 14, verse 16. Mm-hmm.
Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about to be crucified, and he's got some last words to speak to them. And he says here in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Some translations say comforter. Some say counselor. He will give you another helper or advocate, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying that through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he comes to us. He is the parakletos, which means one called alongside, this comforter, this helper, this counselor, who will be with us in the midst of grief. So we do not grieve alone. So there is this filled full joy even while we're hurting. At the same time, we are never alone. Now, in my years of ministry, I have seen the huge contrast between people who grieve, who have a relationship with the Lord, and those who don't. People who do not have a relationship with the Lord don't have that extra ability. They don't have that person to lean on. Now, I'm not talking about people who call themselves Christian but have no real relationship. There are lots of those. And they grieve just as hard as anybody else. But people who have a meaningful relationship with the Lord can grieve deeply and have joy simultaneously. I can't explain how, but they do. You ever hear somebody say, oh, Christianity is a crutch for the weak? Don't listen to that. The truth of the matter is, Christians have ability to process pain much quicker and much more efficiently because they face it with the reality. They're able to face it fully and maintain their joy at the same time, and so they process much more efficiently and better. And especially those who have a personal relationship with the Lord and have personal relationships well established within their church community. Those are even further advantaged. Why? Because the Holy Spirit living in the friends that they have around them supports the Holy Spirit living in them who supports them. That's why small groups are so vital. If you're not part of a small group community here at the church, there are some small groups available where you can develop close relationships with other Christians, and you can have people that pray with you, and you work through problems together. It is profoundly impactful. Paul and I have been in small groups for years. We wouldn't trade it for anything. Powerful. And if you're interested in one of those, you can talk to Pastor Brian or myself after the service. We'll be happy to help you get connected into one. Because if you're not grieving right now, you will be someday, because grief is universal. You can't get through life without pain. So you need the Lord and you need people. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29 puts it this way. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's that saying? It's saying that if you are in Christ, there is no grief that you will encounter, no trouble that you will face that can take you out of God's love. And God is going to take every bad circumstance that you or I go through and translate it into something good. Who are the best people to help minister to drug addicts? Former drug addicts. Who are the best people to help people that are processing marriage pain? But people who've gone through marriage pain. Who are the people that are best at serving those that are going through financial hardship, but those who've been through it themselves? God is creating through this a maturity in us. Every pain that we go through has purpose. So that He can be the firstborn among many brothers. He's taking us to maturity. And so we have this joy within us while we grieve, because we know there's not just a, this isn't just some kind of random thing that happens. We're not just dust in the wind. That we were created for a purpose. God allows us to suffer with, not meaninglessly, but for a purpose, so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. And so when problems happen, we have options. We can repress it, pretend it doesn't exist. I guess that's the, there's some religious systems that talk about this. Pretend that there's no such thing as pain. Push it down. Problem with that is that it comes back. There's a friend of mine, wonderful person, wasn't really walking closely with the Lord. Her husband left her. She ended up with two children that she was trying to raise. She was filled with anger, but she just denied it, pushed it all down. Not going to deal with it. 14 years later, she fell apart. And that's when she came and asked the Lord to really do some things in her life. And God brought her healing. But that repressing worked for a while. But only for a while. It's much better to work through it. Oh, there's another option. You can rehearse it. I'm just going to keep thinking about this. I can forgive, but I'm never going to forget. Believe me. You can rehearse it. Or we can resent it. Just wait. One of these days, the tide's going to turn. Or we can release it. We can release it. We release that to the Lord as He walks with us. And that's how we mature in our faith, in our relationship with the Lord. Well, we've gone through two layers. Let's go to another layer as we study this text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Spirit-filled believers will experience grief. They will experience more efficiently because they have a relationship with the Lord. But I believe Jesus' main point was something deeper than that. Remember the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount? We read this last week. Blessed are the poor, those that realize that they are destitute in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about personal powerlessness last week. It's a spiritual reality that Jesus is talking about here. Not just talking about natural mourning, but He's talking about spiritual mourning. What's spiritual mourning? What's spiritual grieving? See, the context is the key to understanding Jesus' intent. He's talking about mourning our lives apart from God. What has our attempts to be powerful brought us to? What has my attempt to overcome sin and my strength brought me to? What has my attempt to be good enough really done in my life? How good has it made me? How successful have I really been? Truth is, of the matter is, it's not been very good. Blessed are those who mourn means, blessed are those who mourn their absolute spiritual depravity. Blessed are those who mourn their self-centeredness that has hurt God and others. Blessed are those who mourn the damage their choices have caused. Deep confession is Jesus' antidote to superficial spirituality. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people get on fire. They give their lives to the Lord. They ask Jesus to forgive all their sins. They become a part of the church, and they're really going for a few months, maybe a couple of years, and then they kind of mellow out. The Bible calls it lukewarm. Mellowing out in the Lord is not a good thing. Why? What happens? We start cruising along in this old pattern of trying to be like the Lord. Gradually, little by little, we started out realizing that we were powerless, and then we started getting more and more powerful along the way, trying to ask God to help us, and pretty soon we started leaning on our performance instead of on His. And we get tired, we get exhausted, we get discouraged, and pretty soon we just figure this is the way it's going to be, and we just float along, and we become pew warmers. Within us. That's what happened to me. Let me be very open with you about what happened in my own personal journey. I've been a Christian for a number of years, came to Christ, got into ministry, studied to go into ministry, got into ministry, and over time my relationship with the Lord started becoming real churchified. What I mean by that is that more and more of my personal study time was spent preparing for sermons or preparing for something I was going to teach. And more of my spiritual activity turned into work for God. So I was so busy doing work for God that I had very little time for personal time with God. So I was a great laborer, but not a very good disciple of Jesus. And I got worn out. Paula and I were in youth ministry at the time. We worked ourselves to the bone and got so tired that we resented the phone ringing. We didn't want to even see anybody. Our days off became almost non-existent. And I got to the point where I had no real joy of the Lord at all. And I thought to myself, if this is how it's going to be, I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. If I can't have real, genuine love for the Lord flowing out of me, then I'm not going to do it. And considered leaving the ministry. We started to look into other options, other kinds of employment, things that I could do. It was a dark time. I was a flat-out workaholic for Jesus. And the people in the church loved it. Thought I was really, man, look at all that energy for the Lord. Well, I ran out of steam. And it wasn't all for the Lord. A lot of it was for me to feel powerful. I wasn't powerless. And the Lord had to let me run myself to the ground to realize that powerlessness. And then I checked into a Christian retreat center that dealt with people like me, a recovery center. It's kind of a last-ditch effort. That's where I got introduced to the 12 steps and some of those things. There were a couple other pastors just like me, burned out, fried to a crisp, ready to leave ministry. There were some other Christian workers, church people, at the end of our rope. And that's where they talk to us about personal powerlessness and God's grace. The fourth day I was there, I just broke down weeping because I was just reintroduced to the grace of God that loves me just the way I am and loves powerless people. I just wept. And then they talked about how to maintain this spirituality. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is this mourning about? It is an actual deep confession process. It's a deep confession of our own need. Look at what 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says. It says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then verse 9 is the key here. "If we confess our sins," does it say, if we say, "I am a sinner"? No. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, when I came to Christ, "Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. I am a sinner." Did God forgive me? Absolutely. 100% forgiven. But in my psyche, there was still the remembrance of all that stuff. My mind still didn't grasp that forgiveness. Moreover, God was not invited into those specific areas of darkness, and still there's still these little causeways in the recesses of my mind that had all kinds of junk in there that needed cleaned out. I didn't know this. I didn't know that every great revival in history has associated with it deep confession. People would sometimes agonize for a week or two at a time just recognizing their need. And these were Christian people recognizing not only their initial recognition that they were sinners and needed Christ, but a secondary level where they say, "Dear God, I am," what we've been talking about all along, "powerless." Not just in coming to Christ, but in maintaining this walk with the Lord. In 12-step circles, Alcoholics Anonymous, other places like that, they say that people who don't go through a deep confession process will eventually go back to the old life. Why? Because you can have a superficial spirituality, and that's okay initially. But as you mature as a man or woman in Christ, you need to go deeper. That's what mourning's all about. There's joy in this mourning process. You say, "Well, why is this necessary?" Because we have to have in our minds contrasted what life is like apart from Jesus. I have the word grace here that I put up on the screen for you. Now, with the background there, you can you see grace? Can everybody see? Okay. The problem with it is, it doesn't stand out very much. You have to look a little bit to get it focused in your mind because of that background. But if you put it in a new background, take a look at this. See how it jumps out. See, grace is only grace when it's in the backdrop of our personal powerlessness and our sinful lives apart from Christ. And no, you don't have to have been an axe murderer to recognize your need. The truth of the matter is, every one of us has a dark chapter or two or three in our lives that we certainly don't want put up on the screen here. There's things in your life that you hope nobody ever sees. Am I the only one? No. And it's in facing that grace comes. And so this is what they challenged me at that place. They gave me a confession inventory guide, and here's what they told me to do. First of all, they said, "We want you to list all your resentments. The resentments that you've had in the past, the resentments that you currently have, every resentment." For me, this was quite a process. I had pages of these. I didn't realize it. But in asking the Lord to reveal this thing so I could have a good cleansing process in me, all these things came to mind. List the people that you have harmed was the second one. List the people you harmed. Well, I'd harmed quite a few people in my life. Some of it was just little stuff from back in grade school. Some of it was bigger stuff. People that I had harmed. List inappropriate behavior. There were some things that I had done that were inappropriate. Nobody may have ever known, but I knew. From cheating on a test in third grade all the way up. All kinds of things. Inappropriate behavior. Dishonesty, that kind of thing. And then they had me list all the fears. This was very important. Things I worried about. Things I stressed about. List all those fears. And this took about a week or two to really thoroughly do this in evening time, time off. Dedicated time. Then they had me write them all out and confess them before the Lord. And then they had some other steps associated with that particular list. And I'll tell you more about that later on. Not today. But I just want to tell you that this process had the most profound impact on my spiritual life of anything that I can think of through that era of my personal walk with the Lord. It was life transformational because Greg faced Greg. And I came away from there recognizing my need of grace. And when I saw the grace of Jesus, suddenly it was in all its brilliance. It was even more beautiful than when I first believed. That's why we worship Him. That's why we praise Him. And it can only come out of that sense of absolute need for Jesus. It was profound. I'm going to challenge you here today. I'm going to challenge you to do one of these inventories. This is not easy. This is not child stuff. This is for men and women who have courage and are serious about wanting to go deep in their walk with the Lord. People who want to graduate from mediocre Christianity to full-blown, Spirit-filled Christian life. People who want a dynamic life change. I want to challenge you to do this. I have a detailed inventory guide written up. You can get it out in the lobby afterwards. And it tells you how to prayerfully walk through these steps. Just want to encourage you to do that. Next week is Youth Sunday, so I won't be speaking next week. So that gives you 2 weeks to do it. And then when we come back together the next time, then we're going to go to the next step of what we do with this and how does God take us to the next level. If you're not ready to do this, no one's going to force you. You'll still get good things out of what we're talking about here. But if you really want to experience transformation, I want to challenge you to take this seriously. It has been absolutely life transformational for me. Well, I don't want us to leave today without having an opportunity to do something with what God has been stirring in our hearts. Some of you are mourning today. Maybe you're mourning the loss of a loved one at that first level that we talked about. Maybe you're going through a grief process like we and the Lord is with you, but you're grieving right now and there's something that you need to release to the Lord. Or maybe your issue has to do with something spiritual that's been at some level or another blocking your walk with the Lord. Attached to your notes was one of these little cards. If you don't have one of these, maybe you can scrounge a piece of paper out of one of your bulletins or something. As we've been talking, the Lord has been speaking to your heart. Whatever it is that the Lord has been bringing into you, into your mind. Maybe it's a resentment that you've been hanging on to. Maybe it's a hurt that you've been grieving and processing. Maybe it's somebody that you're having a hard time forgiving. Maybe it's yourself that you're having a hard time forgiving. Maybe it's a sinful pattern, an addiction that nobody knows about, just you and the Lord. but you're sick and tired of it and you're at the point of just giving up. You know what? That's good news, because the Lord wants us to come to a point of personal powerlessness. That's the stepping stone to freedom. So I want to ask you if you'll give up on that particular issue and give it to the Lord. I want to ask you today, please do not put your names on these. Just write it down, what it is that the Lord's bringing to your mind that you want Him to deal with, that you want to release to Him, that you recognize you're powerless over. Just write it down. And then just crumple it up. And there's baskets up here at the base of the cross. Just come release it to Jesus. And by the way, we don't want to see these things. Crumple them up. You can even use initials. If it's something you're embarrassed about, we're going to throw them away. We're not interested in them. This is between you and the Lord. There's also baskets along here. Maybe you'd like to just come up and kneel and pray and just release it. Use this as a time for reflection between you and the Lord. And we're going to, the praise team's going to play some music quietly while we reflect, and then we're going to go into a time of reflective praise when it's done. So I just want to invite you to let the Lord do business in your heart right now. God bless you.